I came across this quote in a book this week by Rabbi Mantis Weinberg. He says, the life of Yaakov and the life of every Jew is a process of continually growing into Yisrael. Because as you know, Jacob's name was eventually changed to Israel. And you could take the word Jew there and put any person. This is the life of every person. And that is to continually become, go from being a Jacob to being Israel. From being Jacob to being Israel. If you read the Haftorah portion, it comes from Hosea. And in Hosea 12:3 has an interesting insight there. It says, in the womb, he, referring to Jacob, in the womb he took his brother by the heel, by the Yaakov. And in his maturity, he wrestled with God. You get the picture? In the womb, he wrestled with his brother Esau, had him by the heel. But in his maturity, he wrestled with God. At the beginning, he wrestled with the flesh. And in the end, he wrestled with God. In the beginning, he wrestled with his brother Esau. And in a kind of an underhanded way, got the blessing and the birthright. He got that, thank you. He got the birthright, but kind of slightly underhanded method. So his goals were right. He wanted the same thing God wanted for him, but he set about doing it in his own way. And God had to break him with that. And in the end, as we'll see next week, he wrestled with God and he was broken. He walked with a limp from then on. But he feared nothing from then on. Here's another interesting verse. You know, each of us is a Jacob. Each of us is born a Jacob. Each of us is born with desires and a plan to get there. And many times the desires are right, but the plan is all wrong. And in Jeremiah 17:9, you've all heard this verse, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Or maybe your translation says the heart is desperately wicked. You know what the word is there? It's not deceitful. It's not wicked. The word there is Yaakov. The heart is a Yaakov. In fact, Yaakov, Jacob, is the first word of the sentence. A Yaakov is the heart. Isn't that interesting? Our translations are trying to be a little helpful to us. I wish they just translate it straight. And what it says is that the heart has a scheme, it's a schemer towards trying to get desires. You know, there's a philosophy going around these days, we hear all the time, you need to follow your heart. You need to listen to your heart. You need to do what your heart says. And I say hogwash. That is a philosophy that comes right from the pit. Hitler followed his heart. Jeffrey Dahmer followed his heart. Every criminal you read about in the newspaper got to be a criminal by following his heart. We're supposed to follow the Lord. Because his ways are completely different from ours. Our hearts cannot be understood. So why in the world should we follow them? But then again, the Lord cannot be fully understood. His ways are different. But we know he cannot lie, and our hearts do. Our hearts deceive us. The Lord never does. So in every situation, your heart's going to say, this is what you need to do. And then God says, well, this is what you should do. And the wise man does not walk according to his own understanding. Okay? But he trusts in the Lord with all his heart. Right? Is that what he does? So, don't follow your heart. And if you had been following your heart, you were messed up. Okay? And all of us, to the degree we follow our heart, to that degree we've gotten ourselves in the mess. Okay? We really have. So, let's review Jacob a little bit here. Jacob had two righteous desires. One is he wanted the birthright. He wanted the double portion from the father. Now, with the double portion didn't just come a double portion of the money and the property and all of that. But it also brought with it certain privileges. You became the one who took care of the father and the mother in their old age. You became the one who's like the high priest of the home, who interceded for the rest of the family. You became the teacher of the family in the place of the father. So there are many spiritual advantages and responsibilities that came with the birthright. And the birthright would come from Isaac, but Jacob saw something in the way, and that was Esau. How do we take care of Esau? I know what. I'll appeal to Esau's base nature, wait till he's starving to death, and I'll sell him a pot of soup for the birthright. Okay? Yeah. He was a Yaakov. Yes. And then he wanted the blessing. The blessing, which is entirely spiritual. It's entirely spiritual. So really, the next thing Jacob wanted was the blessing. The blessing also comes from the father, but he sees something in the way, and that's Esau. And so he dresses up like Esau, and he kisses his father. Remember, he went and kissed his father so his father could smell his clothing. And it smells like Esau, feels like Esau. Doesn't sound like Esau, though. But he goes ahead and gets the blessing that way. Now here's the interesting thing. God wanted Jacob to have the birthright and the blessing. He wanted him to have those things. And if you look down the story, you find out he got both of those things, but he didn't have to do what he did. Because when he fled from Esau's brother, what does God do? He comes along and he says, this land here, I'll give it all to you. And your seed, it will spread, it will grow, you'll multiply, it will go to the west, to the east, to the north, the south. I'll be with you. I will protect you. I will prosper you. He didn't need to get rid of Esau. Didn't need to get him out of the way. Didn't have to connive him with a pot of soup to get that kind of a birthright. And as far as blessing, he didn't have to do anything either to get that. Because one day when he's all alone, we'll see next week in that Torah portion, God comes along and wrestles with him. And as the sun came up, Jacob had a revelation. The one who he thought was Esau, his enemy, turned out to be the Lord himself. The Lord says, let me go. He says, not till you bless me. So you see the birthright and the blessing were coming Jacob's way anyhow. And see, every one of us, what we do, we have desires, but those desires are clothed in unrighteousness, just the way Jacob clothed himself in the garments of Esau. You know, you want a good marriage, you want the right woman, you want the right man. God wants that for you too. Now, how you get there, your ways and God's ways can be completely different. You want to be successful in life? God wants you to be successful as well. But how do you get there? That's where your paths diverge. You want to be one who people honor and respect? God wants that for you as well. But how do you go about getting honor and respect from others? That's where the differences lie. And so here's something that I came across, I think it puts it into words. We have in our minds an idea of what life should be like, what the goal of life should be, and that idea we have is kind of a shadow of what it really is going to be. And one person put it this way, between the shadow and the reality lies an unforeseen path of brokenness. Between the shadow and the reality lies an unforeseen path of brokenness. You see, we have an idea of our minds. In our minds, I believe, is planted there by the neshama, the very spirit of God. It's planted there. We want to be in a strong relationship, a marriage and family. We want to be successful. We want to be respected and honored. We want to have purpose. We want to be someone when the life is finally over, you can look back over it and say it's a life well lived. We all want that. We want that. And we have a shadow of an idea of what that's going to be. But getting from the shadow to the reality will require brokenness. It will require that. Brokenness is always painful. You know, one of the worst decisions you can make is always trying to dodge and sidestep brokenness, trying to sidestep the pain. That's one of the worst decisions you can make. Because you know what happens when you sidestep pain? More pain. More severe pain. Worse pain. Always. Think about it for a second. Let's say you've got a dentist who has to pull the tooth. It's got to be pulled. It's got poison, infection in it. If he doesn't pull it, your head's going to get infected. It's going to rot and fall off, something, you know. You got to have the tooth out. It's going to come out. This dentist is determined to save your life. Okay. So you can get in the chair, and you can fight him, or you can submit to him. Now, both paths are painful paths. Which one's more painful? Submitting or fighting? You fight it, the more painful it's going to be. The more you try to sidestep pain, the more pain you're going to step in. That's just the way it's going to be. Let's look at Jacob's life. Think about this for a moment. How did he get the blessing from his father? He dressed up like his older brother. He deceived his father into thinking that, no, it's not Jacob, this is Esau coming for his blessing. Then later, Jacob runs away. And he goes to the family of Nahor, his uncle, Laban. Falls in love. Says, tell you what, I'll work 7 years for Rachel. I'm in love with her. He loved her so much that the 7 years went by just like a few days. And then the honeymoon. He goes in the tent. And during the marriage ceremony, you know, Rachel's standing there. He thinks it's Rachel. But Rachel's there all covered up. She's all veiled. And she's just standing there. He goes into the dark tent. They have their honeymoon. And in the morning, it's not Rachel. The older sister had dressed up like the younger sister. You see, that happened to Jacob because he chose that path. Because he dressed up like his older brother to deceive his father. The older sister dressed up like the younger to deceive him. Did she know she was doing that? Did she know the story of Jacob and Esau and the deception? I don't know. But this is the poetic justice that God brings into our lives. Every time we choose a path that seems right for us to reach the goal, what happens is God uses that choice we made to bring it back to us. It, without fail, that is what happens. Let's take another example. He wanted the birthright. So, he makes a deal. Let's make a deal. Pot of soup for you, birthright for me. So, he goes to his uncle Laban. This is what's kind of interesting, too. You know, Esau's name is also Edom, which means what? Red. But then, Jacob flees to his uncle Laban, and Laban means what? White. Do you know that? Lavan means white. So he runs from red to white. But as he finds out later, white is really not white at all. He's got a dirty heart. And according to the legends of the Jews, there's no one who is more conniving and underhanded and a bigger swindler than Laban. Interesting thing about Laban, by the way, a little insight here. If you take the name Laban and you reverse the spelling, this is the L sound, the B sound, and the nun, the final nun. You reverse it, so we have nun, bait, lamed, it spells Nabal. You remember someone in the Bible named Nabal? Abigail's husband? You know what Nabal means? It means fool. Isn't that interesting? And Laban was a fool. And he made a fool of Jacob in a lot of ways. But anyways, here's Jacob who connives for the birthright with a pot of soup. And now he's making a deal he thinks is a good one to get Rachel. And what should have taken 7 years takes 14 years. And then stretches into 20 years. And we see over and over in Jacob's life where he tries to sidestep pain. We're going to see next week where God tells him to go back to his father Isaac, and he tells Esau, yeah, I'm going to follow. You go on ahead. I've got all these flocks and family and kids and everything, and I'll catch up with you. And instead of going south where Isaac was, Jacob heads north. Goes to Shechem, where his daughter Dinah is raped. Every time he tried to sidestep pain, he tried to sidestep some type of contention or problem, he stepped into something deeper. And we do the same thing. Because the heart is a Yaakov. You can't understand it. You follow what I'm saying? I want you to understand something about Jacob. When you try to say, is Jacob a good guy or a bad guy, you can't answer one or the other. Jacob's like you and me. That's what he's like. We look at Jacob and it seems a little confusing. What you're doing, you're looking at your very heart. Who can understand it? Because in Jacob, we see one who God loves. It says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. I love Jacob. I love him. But he's got some serious issues that need to be broken. They have to be broken. And that's the way God approaches every one of us. He loves you. He wants the good things for your life that you want for your life. But he has got to break you. And he's got to break me. It has to happen. If we're going to turn from Jacob, which is heel, to Israel, which is Prince of God. And every one of the goals become an Israel. That's the goal. And brokenness is the path. Yeah, Jim.
Is that perhaps the same thing as saying God's going to have his way, you cooperate with him, and it's going to be fine, you try to do it your own way, hard to work on?
You're going to have tribulation either way. But you're going to have a lot more tribulation trying to do things your way than his. Always. There's a saying Robin shared with me. I'm not sure exactly where she got this, but it's so true. And the saying is like this. It says, you don't see things as they are. You see things as you are. Did you catch that? You don't see things as they are. You see things as you are. What we need to do is change who we are so we see things right. If we can become more like God, and we can only do that by hiding his word in our hearts so we don't sin against him. In other words, we hide his word in our hearts and we obey it. So we see things from his point of view. We're going to see things from his point of view. Because we're going to be different people. You know, a person who is always suspicious, who is always conniving and underhanded, they're going to view everybody else as that way. And even if somebody does something nice for them, they're going to say, well, I know they're just trying to get my inheritance. They want me to write them into their will. They're going to be asking some favor from me later. They want to borrow my mower. They want to, you know, they're going to fill something in. They're going to be suspicious of everything. A person who is hard-hearted and unforgiving, they're going to view everyone else as hard-hearted and unforgiving. A person who's generous and loves others, they're going to see the good in other people and bring that out. And so, once again, the choices you make are going to determine the choices are made about you. There's a saying in Judaism that you hear quite often. And the saying is, Midah Keneged Midah. Midah Keneged Midah. It means measure for measure. And there's an interesting thing about measure for measure. There are two important points I want us to get. The first point is this. God treats us in our behavior measure for measure. Yeshua brings this out, and we can go to lots of verses, but let's go to the Sermon on the Mount for a moment. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Look at just a few verses from here. God will treat us measure for measure, not when it comes to salvation, but when it comes to breaking us and bringing out his character in us. Praise God that comes to our sin and to our salvation, he does not treat us measure for measure. What he did do, he treated Yeshua measure for measure the way we deserved. He does not treat us measure for measure the way we deserve. But when it comes to shaping and molding our character, he does. Did you catch that? We can discuss this more later if you want. But look at Matthew 5 for a moment and go to verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That's just so black and white. If you are merciful towards others, you will experience mercy. If you are not merciful to others, you will not experience mercy. Period. Ironclad principle in life. Why did God set that up? Because the person who is not merciful needs to be broken. And how are they going to be broken? By God withholding mercy from them. The one who is merciful needs to be rewarded. How will they be rewarded? By experiencing mercy. Go to chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Do you know unforgiveness is unforgivable? How do you like that? It's unforgivable. Two unforgivable sins. One is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Other is unforgiveness. So, the person who is forgiving towards others, God wants to reward them by letting them experience forgiveness as well. And the person who withholds forgiveness and judges another, God says, okay, that's what you're going to experience. I'm going to withhold my gracious forgiveness from you. I'm going to bring pain and pressure to your life till finally you break and you begin to forgive others. When that happens, then you'll experience forgiveness as well. Measure for measure. Midah keneged midah. Go to chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. You know, to the degree you take others' actions and put them under the microscope and criticize them, even correctly, to that degree, your life will be put under the microscope and investigated and judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. There it is, measure for measure. Yes, Carla.
Doesn't have to say that we are not to analyze each other's actions and
of course. Of course. Absolutely. The actions we take on them. Yes. Right. Because in the same Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua says, how are you going to know the false and the true? By their fruits. Well, you have to be pretty able at looking at some fruits and tell if it's a good fruit or not. But on the other hand, we're not to be fruit inspectors. To where we say, well, this person's fruit is better than that person's fruit, and this person's fruit, well, it's just not, it's kind of sour. This, you start doing these comparisons and start condemning. Why is it God allows us to see faults in others? Two reasons I can think of. First of all, so you can pray for them and love them and minister to them anyway. Second of all, so you can see the same flaw in yourself. What are the things you see as most the problem in other people? That's what the problem is in your life. Every person around you is your mirror. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Isn't this why Yeshua says, before you take the beam or the splinter of your brother's eye, take the beam out of your own? It doesn't say the splinter out of his eye and the rock in your own. It doesn't say the splinter out of the person's eye and the piece of metal in your own. What he's saying is they're the same thing. And if you see the thing in your brother's eye as being a splinter, then that's the exact same essence of what's the problem with you. Okay? Well, of course. This world we live in, God created this physical world so we could play out spiritual realities. And the spiritual reality is that the way you treat others is the way your Heavenly Father is going to treat you. That's just the way it's going to be. And we are given so many warnings. I just went to the Sermon on the Mount because they're right here close together. But we could go through all of Yeshua's statements. We could go through all of Paul's. We could go through Torah and find hundreds, thousands of verses that express this. There's something Scripture's emphatic about. It's this very thing here. And so I bring this up because this is exactly what was happening in Jacob's life. Exactly. God wanted to take Jacob from being heel, which is what Jacob means. Yaakov means heel. And making him to a prince of God because he has power with man and God. And the path to that was to take Jacob through the very things Jacob had brought into the lives of others. Okay, you brought this into Esau's life, into Isaac's life, into your mother's life. All right, Jacob? Those are exactly things, you don't know it, but you chose for your life. Because those are the areas you need to be broken in. You know, here's a neat thing. This is what I love about God's wisdom and graciousness. Now, yeah, I've shared this with you before, but it's good to review. I'm holding my hand up because let's say you're in a position where you have five possible choices to make. You're in a place where you have five possible choices. Let's say one of those choices is right and the other four are wrong. Okay? Let's say, hypothetically, you make the right choice. You've avoided the consequences of the four wrong ones, and you're going to experience the blessing and the reward and the security of having made the right one. Maybe not at first. Sometimes making the right choice brings pain into your life that's less than the four wrong ones. But let's say you choose wrong choice A. And first of all, it's nice to know God has limited the number of wrong choices we can make. That's really comforting to me. That brings a lot of security and blessing to me, to know the number of wrong choices I can make in any given situation are limited. But what's interesting, if I make wrong choice A, attached to that wrong choice are consequence A. Because consequence A will correct me, so I'll never make wrong choice A again. And if I do make it again, he will bring consequence A squared into my life. You know what I'm saying? Until finally I learned that was not a good choice to make. Then I make wrong choice B. Well, wrong choice B is attached to it consequence B. Consequence B is designed to teach me choice A, or choice B was a bad choice to make. If you continue to make bad choice B, you'll get consequence B, B squared, B cubed. We can make B consequence really bad. But I learned choice B is not a good choice to make. You get the idea? So with every wrong decision, there are specific God-designed consequences attached. We see this in Jacob's life. We see this in every single character in Scripture. Every single one. Every one of them. From Adam and Eve, right on through. And I've seen it in my life, and you've seen it in yours. Yeah, Robin.
There is a way that we tend to have a false cloud pretend, you know, and we say to ourselves and other people, well, I have no right to not anything in your life. But your motive isn't love. Your motive is something else. You should just try your anger. But you shouldn't even be willing to engage in it.
Yeah.
And taking those things in the world, you would go a step further. What is it that helps me to turn in my eyes? If people aren't supposed to reach over and pluck it out, I mean, who wants to come out putting a finger in their eye? You know what does it in my life?
What's that?
When I see people removing their own.
Mm-hmm.
When I see someone know to take a swing out of their own eye, guess what? I'm able to get mine off.
Mm-hmm.
Because the more you love, and that's how we determine what and how to say and how to treat people. If we're thinking about now, moving now, we're going to say things or not say things that move them.
Right.
We're going to say things or not say things that move them. But here, the problem is a lot of people can know. If they close enough, so they can watch you deal with your own stuff.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's a very, very good. I should have you come up and say that onto the tape. But that's, honestly, I'm just, Very true. Very true. Well, you know, you bring up another point here that is, thanks for sharing that. That's just neat. But, yeah. But, yeah, it is. What we need to do is we help people not by bringing the scriptures into their lives, but by bringing the Word of God into their lives. Okay? Now, let me explain what I mean by that. The Word of God is alive. It's a lamp. It is light. It's clothed in the Scriptures. Understand? The Scriptures are paper with ink, words, patterns. But the Word of God is a living. I've used this illustration before with you. See, I can take the Scriptures, I can throw them in the fire, I can bury them, I can put them on a shelf. Word of God, I can't do any of those things to it. You understand? Think of this as the Scriptures as being the glass in the window. But the Word of God is the light that comes through that window. You understand? The glass is physical, but what's coming through is not. You follow? So, if you see a flaw in someone's life, you can be a moron and still get a concordance and find every verse addressing that flaw and beat them over the head with it. Okay, big whip. I mean, that doesn't accomplish anything. But it takes a living relationship with God, with a person, where you can take the Word of God and help apply it to their lives to bring healing. You understand? I can break that pane of glass over someone's head. I cannot take the light coming through the glass and break that on someone's head. You understand? I can cut them up with the glass, but I can't cut them up with the light. The glass can bring tremendous damage if misused. It brings light if it's used correctly. But it's the light that makes the glass important. Without the Word of God, the Scriptures become unimportant. I might as well sit here and read a phone book. It'd be more useful to me. But it's the Word of God that makes the Scriptures valuable. But the Scriptures are also dangerous if they're misused. Now, the Word of God is sharp and living, like a sword, like a two-edged sword. So we can use that to do surgery, or we can use it just to hack somebody to death. We need to be careful. We need to use the Word Scriptures skillfully. We need to study the Scriptures, but we need to come into contact with the Word of God. I can get a parrot to quote verses, but I need a person to live what that verse says. You understand? Luther, did you have your hand up?
I was thinking, like, if you have the leaders around the people coming around you, to read the word to them and learn from it sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But there's things that you do in your daily life that
yeah.
they can see.
Yes.
There's a lot that's coming
yes. out. Mm-hmm. Someone once said, how much noise does light make? None. You can't hear the light. You hear the Scriptures, but the light is something that's seen, something much deeper. And that's why Yeshua says, it doesn't say, let your word so be heard among men, but let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Speech is not even addressed there. If we just treated speech as another type of work, instead of making a substitute for work, we'd be a lot better off. Well, as I was reading Jacob this week, God just began to bring to mind things in my life where I'd made choices, and through God's grace and wisdom, I began to see those choices were exactly the things that reveal what needed to be broken in me. I'm almost embarrassed to bring up some of them. I guess I'm too proud to bring some of them up. But they're there. I will bring up one. I just have to. I just you know, I'm supposed to do this. When I had first started teaching, first started making a little bit of money, I thought, time to get, what does every guy want now when I start making money? What's the first thing a guy wants to get? You got it, a car. You got to get that new car. Well, I didn't want to just get any new car. I wanted a new car like nobody else in the world had. And I got one. I decided, being a technology major, being good with my hands and with tools and everything, and I got these brochures and wrote off to the advertiser, got these brochures and everything about the Bradley GT. Now, if you don't know what a Bradley GT is, that's because they went out of business. I think about the year after I bought one. But the Bradley GT was a kit car. And so what you do, you go out and you buy yourself a Volkswagen, and you take the body off the Volkswagen, and you build this other thing and put it on the Volkswagen chassis, and you've got this thing that is so cool looking. It's got gullwing doors, you know, that come up, and you step over in it, and you sit way down. You're always dragging the road, and oh, man. If it went half as fast as it looked like it was going, you'd be burning up the pavement. So while Mom and Dad, they left for Florida, because they lived down there during the winter. So it was just Brian and me at home. I sold my car, got myself a little VW Beetle, ordered my Bradley, got a loan from the bank, you see, to get this hot car, and it arrives in the truck, and so I start building this thing in the garage and in the basement. And you see, if you start selling these, you have one, you can start selling these, you become kind of like a promoter of this thing with other people, then you get a percentage of every one you'll sell. And I thought, man, I could not only have a hot car, I can make money off this deal. Now, all right, you have a franchise, yeah. And so you can already see how foolish this decision is, because my motives were totally wrong. My motives were absolutely totally wrong. My motives were, look at me. That's what my motives were. My motives were, get more money. And show off, you can brag about what you've made and blah, blah, blah. Well, anyways, I got the body of the Bradley all made. Boy, it looked good. I did a nice job on it, I have to admit. Did a nice job on it. So I had my buddies over. I had this body of the Volkswagen all unbolted now. So, and I told the kids at school, yeah, I'm going to be driving my new Bradley in here next Monday. And so I get my buddies over there. And those Volkswagen bodies, I don't know if you ever tried picking up just the body. Those things are built like a tank. But anyway, I've had about half a dozen buddies over here. We finally lift the body off this Volkswagen chassis, and the whole chassis collapses on the ground. That's when I learned, at that point, there are two kinds of Volkswagens, and I had the wrong kind. So, then I learned a lot more about Volkswagens than I ever wanted to know. And it got to the point where I had to get a different chassis, then I start transferring the brake lines from one to the other. And to take the bearings and the wheels and this and that and transfer everything from this one chassis to another. And the other one's rusted out, but I have things, fiberglass and everything else. That is also the coldest winter on record, the blizzard. That was the one where it started snowing Thanksgiving. We missed the whole following week of school. And I'm out there working in my garage in sub-zero weather, and I've got this torpedo heater thing blowing ash and dust. And I got sick. And got this, and you know, by the time I finally got that thing built and drivable, I despised it. I despised it. And you know what? Ever since then, I could care less what I'm driving. To me, an automobile is like a washing machine. It's an appliance. That's all it is. I don't care if it's got holes in it. It's got four wheels and goes forward and stops. I'm happy. And you know, but you see, I made a foolish decision, and attached to that decision were consequences which addressed the foolishness. You see what I'm getting at? And for me, that was very important in my life. I learned some things about finances then that helped prevent me from getting into much deeper financial problems later on. And the foolish decisions there, the consequences, were my instructors, painful instructors. It would have been so much better if I just followed God's word. Or says, Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust should have been underlined, doth corrupt, the thieves break through and steal. Or the verse where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So if you just take the simple verses that I've memorized as a kid and just apply them, just in the simple thing of thinking, yeah, this is dumb, I'd have been okay. But I decided my way was better. Now, here's the neat thing. What God wanted for me and what I wanted for me was the same thing. Our paths were completely different. And between the shadow and the reality lay an unseen path of brokenness. You get the picture? So, does God want people to honor you and respect you? Do you want that? Does he want that? Yeah. How do you get there? Humble yourselves in the eyes of the Lord, and in due time he will lift you up. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, become the servant of all. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Messiah Yeshua. And then he goes on to talk about how Messiah humbled himself, 7 steps down, humbled himself to where finally there's no further down to go. And then God, it's 7 steps where how God has elevated him. He says, let that mind be in you. You concentrate on keeping yourself humble. God will take it up on himself, the responsibility of elevating you. These sound principles, but I decided, I don't like that way of getting there. I've got a better idea. A Bradley GT will get me there faster than just humbling myself. And it got me there, but boy, I look back and think, I wish I'd gotten God's way. It's like you can go easy or you can go hard. But God's ideals for each Yaakov to become an Israel. And that's what he's determined to do. One of the things we have to realize is that there are many responsibilities God gives us. But the responsibility of raising us, he keeps to himself as our father. Is it your child's responsibility to raise himself? No. It's your child's responsibility to obey you, the parent. Is it your responsibility to raise yourself spiritually? Nope. That's the father's job. He is a good father. He is the epitome, the prototype, the picture of the ideal father, okay? Fathers raise children. What's your responsibility as a child? Obey your father. You get it? That's the part you contribute to your being raised. So God raises us, but when we disobey, as a wise father, that disobedience reveals what needs to be broken. And as a wise father, he breaks us in that area. Let's respond to his brokenness. Let's respond to his breaking and his pain in our life. Don't let that pain be wasted. Respond to it. Allow him to have his perfect way in you. I'm going to close with this. It's something that once again reveals Jacob's heart. We haven't read much from this passage, but it's such a familiar Torah portion that I'm assuming that you're reading this through the week and studying this on your own, and I just this morning just wanted to bring out some things that God had placed on my mind. But the portion opens up in chapter 28, verse 10, which says, Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He encountered the place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took from the stones of the place, which he arranged around his head, and laid down in that place. Place is makom. The place is hamakom. And it's used 3 times here in this verse. Why is God being so redundant using the same phrase over and over again? It's because it seems that this place where Jacob decided to sleep is the place where later the temple would be built. It was the place near where his grandfather Abraham had taken his father Isaac up to be sacrificed. In verse 12 says, and he dreamt, and behold, a ladder set earthward, and its top reached heavenward. This ladder's foundation is not on the earth. It reached earthward. Okay? and its top reached heavenward. And behold, angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Ascending first, descending a second. What does this mean? There are all kinds of things about this. Some say, well, that's the prayers. Some angels are taking the prayer request up, and other angels are bringing the answers down. Well, maybe so. Could be. But in Jewish thought, in Hebraic thought, angels are not just these big winged creatures. They are spiritual powers. They are spiritual entities that come and go in our lives. And the way I see this is that this ladder is a picture. Here's Jacob at the bottom. And the angels ascending are the spiritual powers, the spiritual opportunities in Jacob's life that he's dismissing. And the angels descending are the ones that are going to take their place. What are the things in your life you're sidestepping because, oh, that looks too painful? Those are the angels that are ascending. You're dismissing those. No, that's not for me. So the guy says, okay, I'll send these instead. I think that's one way to look at it. And what is this ladder? Let's read further. And behold, the Lord is standing over him, and he said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, and God of Isaac. The ground upon which you are lying, to you will I give it, and to your descendants. Your offspring shall be as the dust of the earth. He shall spread out powerfully, westward, eastward, northward, and southward, and all the families of the earth shall bless themselves by you and by your seed. Behold, I am with you. I will guard you wherever you go, and I will return you to the soil. Now think about that for a second. I'm always reminded of baseball. You hit the ball, and you start running away from home plate as fast as you can go, and what's your goal? To get back to home plate. Think about that. If a Martian came down and watched people playing baseball, they'd think, these people are mental. But there's a spiritual principle here. In other words, he says, Jacob, he's saying, I want to bless you. I want you to, just to be your home. I want to bless your seed. I want you to populate this promised land. But you're not ready yet. And I will not forsake you until I have done what I have spoken about you. Till I have done what I have spoken about you. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is present in this place. And I did not know. Let me tell you the messages on my heart. And you know, I think with Bill and Kathy and Robin and what they went through in China and the intense pain and heartbreak they went through there while getting this child to bring home. Whatever heartbreak and pain you're going through, when you finally rest, so think about Jacob for a second. He's running away. His brother's out to murder him. I think Jacob probably had a little bit of a guilty conscience because of how he'd kind of manipulated the blessing away from his brother. So his brother's out to kill him. And Esau's a good hunter. Don't forget that. He's a man of the field. He's skillful with weapons. Jacob spent all his time in the tent. So who's going to win this contest, right? And he's thinking, when am I ever going to see Mom and Dad again? And so all this, you can imagine, turmoil is going through his mind. And why do you think he put the rock there around his head? Hopefully, so Esau wouldn't see him if he came looking for him. He was hiding. That's what I believe he was doing. It wasn't a pillow he put his head on. Come on, get real. He put it around his head. So in other words, he put rocks around, kind of got him. I think he was hiding. But he rested. And when he rested, a revelation came. And what was the revelation? God is present here in this place, and I didn't know it. What's the turmoil that you're going through? What's the pain, the breaking, the heartache you're going through? Rest. Be still. Take a breath. Relax. And then God can show you he's in this place. You didn't know it. You're so busy running and fretting, you couldn't see who was here all along. But when you rest, he'll show you he's right there. And then he became frightened and said, verse 17, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the abode of God. This is the gate of the heavens. The house of God and the gate of the heavens. So we see a ladder, and he calls this ladder the house of God and the gate of the heavens. And then we come to John chapter 1, and this we'll close with. Did I say we'd close with this section in Genesis? I meant John chapter 1. I'm sorry. Verse 45, John 1:45. Philip found Nathanael, who said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the Torah and also the prophets wrote, Yeshua of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Yeshua saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom indeed there is no deceit." That word deceit, now this wasn't written in Hebrew, but I bet if we could hear Yeshua speaking, the word there would have been Yaakov. Like the heart is deceitful. It's a Yaakov. 48. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Yeshua answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Apparently he was sleeping under the fig tree. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Yeshua answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on what? On the Son of Man." Now what's interesting is in Genesis, where it describes the angels ascending, descending on it, the word there in Hebrew can also be translated on him. The ladder could actually be a him. And according to Yeshua, the ladder is actually the Messiah, Yeshua himself. And this only makes sense. Who is the mediator between God and man? Who is the way to the Father? Yeshua is. He is the ladder. Now every ladder has three parts. It has a left part, and it has a right part that's got all the little rungs in between. The sages and the rabbis have written about this over the years. And why a ladder? With Elijah, it was a fiery chariot. Why not use a fiery chariot? Why a ladder? And they say this is what's trying to teach. Every person has a left and a right. We've talked about this many times, haven't we? The nefesh, the neshama. The body and the spirit. Okay? But in the middle, this is where we make our progress, and that's in the soul. That's who we are. That's where we make progress. That's where we exert our efforts and drawing ever closer to the Lord. That's where the progress is made. That's where the decisions are made. Because it's the salvation of the soul, the total transformation of the soul that God desires for us. Well, when we see the ladder as being Yeshua, no wonder Jacob referred to Yeshua, this ladder, as the house of God, the place for God, where God dwells, and the gate of the heavens, the place, the way to the heavenlies. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Well, let's finish this. Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he placed around his head. In other words, this rock he was hiding behind, and now he sets it straight up and down. He was horizontal, the rock was horizontal. Now Jacob's vertical, now the rock is vertical. And he had poured oil on the top. He anoints it. And he named the place Beth-El, House of God. However, Luz was the city's name originally. Then Jacob took a vow saying, and here's old Jacob up to his tricks again. Now God just promised him all these wonderful things he would do. But Jacob has to turn it into a deal. It's hard for Jacob to accept grace. God made a promise, unconditional promise to Jacob, didn't ask anything in return. He says, "I'll be with you and I'm going to bring you all the way around right back to here." But what has Jacob said? If God will be with me, will guard me on his way that I am going, will give me bread to eat and clothes to wear. He has a few other conditions to it. Now, if God will do these things, here's what I'll do for you, God. Oh, here's some more. And I return in peace to my father's house, and the Lord will be a God to me. Then this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, shall become a house of God. Whatever you'll give me, guess what, God? Your lucky day, I'll give you 10% back. Think about that. And what an insult. But God's gracious and just kind of took it. That's one of the places I think we could have heard God kind of giggle, kind of snicker. Oh, Jacob, you've got a long ways to go to become Israel, but we're going to make it. We're going to make it. It'll break your heart, and it'll break your leg, but you're going to make it. Yeah, Marie.
So how about his mother helping him to see
that? Yeah. She loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau. Yeah. There's so many layers here. Yeah. So. Yeah, we discussed that some last week, and so we were talking about Isaac and Rebecca. So.
About their love.
Mm-hmm. But how the one's kind of like the flesh, one's a spirit, and but that's a whole, yeah. It is interesting, isn't it? Yes, she was. Yes, Amy.
This bargain that Jacob tried to make with God, is that where tithing comes from?
No. Mm-mm. No, tithing's a commandment found later on. We see Abraham tithing earlier when he was blessed by Melchizedek. But that was just a gift. But here, Jacob's making a deal. Possibly Jacob was trying to imitate Abraham, but doing kind of an amateur job of it. But I love when we see Jacob at the end of his life. Let me give you a little glimpse ahead. Remember when Isaac was there and Jacob comes to him dressed up like his brother Esau, and Isaac is to see because Isaac was blind. And he thought he was blessing Esau, he's blessing Jacob. When we come to the end of Jacob's life, at the end of the book of Genesis, we see Joseph bringing Ephraim and Manasseh, and he puts Ephraim on Jacob's left side because he's younger, and he puts Manasseh on Jacob's right side because he's the older, and he asks his father to bless them. But what does Jacob do? He crosses his arms, puts his right hand on the younger, his left hand on the older. And Joseph tries to put his hand, and Jacob says, no. I know what I'm doing. See, here's an interesting difference between Jacob and his father Isaac. Isaac, in his old age, was blind and blessed the wrong one. Jacob had been broken by God. And so in his old age, he could see clearly. He could see clearly in the spirit what's what. Not just physically, he could see clearly spiritually and know that the blessing was to go to the younger brother. That's what brokenness does. Brokenness helps us to see. Brokenness will help us to see things. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. And I pray, Lord, you'll take the thoughts that are shared. Help us apply them to our lives. And Lord, again, help us to be towards others as you are toward us. And Lord, when you do bring pain and brokenness into our lives, help us to remember that forgotten beatitude where the Master tells us, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. And Lord, let us not be offended by your ways because they're so different from ours, but help us to trust you. And you will bring us back to the place we're supposed to be, and you'll bring us back changed people. So Lord, make each of us from a Jacob into an Israel, that we can be those who will have influence with man and with you. So Lord, make us that, and we'll give you praise for it in Yeshua's name. Amen.